Good evening, everybody. Tonight we have chapter 30 of the book of Exodus, Most Holy Unto the Lord. And our subject is prayer. And biblically, incense is pictured as the sweet-smelling aroma that ascends up to heaven and that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So as the Lord gave his disciples and us the model for prayer, the elements of which we are to frame and pattern our prayers. Buddy, would you open with the Lord's Prayer tonight, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. And prayer throughout the Old and the New Testament is a blessing. It's a means of communication and communion between God's people and himself. And though sometimes the elements of the Old Testament are types and shadows of the fulfillment in the New, prayer is a subject that is practiced by God's people in a very similar fashion throughout the Old and the New Testament. So, Brother Tom, would you read Exodus 30, verses 6 to 10?
And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offerings of atonement. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. And this subject of prayer is an important one because it is the means by which we communicate with the Lord. And from early on in the book of Genesis, it speaks of how men and women began to call upon the name of the Lord. And central to that practice was this illustration of incense. The sweet-smelling aroma, often described as frankincense, but it pictures our prayers as they ascend unto the Lord. And the fact that they are sweet-smelling, they're pleasing in His sight because He desires us to communicate with Him. He wants us to express our needs and our desires unto Him. Even though the scripture tells us that he knows what we need even before we ask, and yet he is pleased to have us express our petitions to him. And he tells us that whatsoever we ask, according to the name of Christ, by the will of God, it shall be granted unto us. So our times of prayer, as we often sing that hymn, are indeed sweet hours of prayer. It's a cherished time of communion and fellowship with the Lord. Often, as we meditate upon His Word, we'll turn to Him in prayer. Or when we have a certain need, we are quick to run to Him in prayer. When we face temptations, we're told that if we pray to Him, He will provide an avenue of escape. So there are multiple aspects of prayer, multiple functions and roles for prayer. And this picture of incense is very much like the picture of the rest of the elements of the tabernacle. And Moses was given very specific instructions as to the construction of the altar of incense, and even the placement of it, that it was supposed to be placed outside the veil, near the Holy of Holies. And on the other side of that veil was the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, that contained the tables of the law, and that pot of manna, and Aaron's rod, as a remembrance of God's blessing and His favor upon the children of Israel. But the placement of the altar of incense, this symbolic reference to prayer, just outside the veil, is an expression of God's desire for close communion with His people. And that through those prayers, we have access to Him. And this reference then to incense, the sweet smelling aromas that were offered unto the Lord, are mentioned throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, again in Leviticus 19:16, and Deuteronomy 33, many other places throughout the writings of the prophets. Even the psalmist recognized the significance and the importance of the burning of the incense on the altar to represent prayer. And in light of the New Testament, we see that these prayers, pictured as incense, ascend unto heaven, and they're received at the throne of God. Revelation 5, verse 8, pictures the four beasts and the 24 elders falling down before the throne of God, and in their hands they hold harps and vials containing the prayers of the saints. And Revelation 8 speaks of the same picture, that the altar of incense, the golden altar before the throne of God, is that which contains all of the prayers of the saints. And of course we know that the picture of the elements of the heavenly temple are the original pattern, the perfect example from which the elements of Moses' tabernacle and later the temple were fashioned. Moses was given the specifics of the design and the function of each of the pieces of the tabernacle furniture, and all of the ceremonies and actions that were to be taken in conjunction with worship. So this incense and the altar of incense is a key component in our communication with God. The altar of incense was placed in near proximity to the table of showbread and the lampstand. And all three of them represent some aspect of our communion and our fellowship with God. The table of showbread referenced that communion that we have with Him as we feed upon His Word. And the lampstand illustrates the illumination that we have, the understanding and the wisdom that comes through the hearing and the study of the Word of God. But this altar of incense is the active participation of the people of God in an interactive communion and communication with Him. The altar of incense is that which we are commanded to do, even as Paul advised the Thessalonians, that we are to pray continually, that we're to pray without ceasing. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 5. And this, then, is a continuing instruction for the people of God. And we might see some important principles regarding prayer in this passage in Exodus 30, as well as some very serious warnings. And we are given the instruction of how we are to approach the throne. In the New Testament, we're told that Christ has commanded us to pray. He desires to hear our prayers, even as we are given boldness to approach the throne of God. Again, that hymn that we often sing, that we're to come boldly. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. And this reminds us of the access, the mercy, the grace that we have to approach the holy throne of heaven. But it's not by our own merits. It's not by who we are, but it's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us as he shed his blood. And he gave us access to that throne, to the throne of grace and the throne of mercy. So we are encouraged to pray, even commanded to pray. And yet there are enormous benefits as we express our petitions unto the Lord. The Bible says that he's the giver of all good things. And therefore, in another hymn of prayer that we often sing, come thou fount of every blessing. And we recognize that he does give all things according to his bounty, to his gracious provision for his people. He promises us that his grace is sufficient and that he will sustain us. Our prayers, therefore, not only enable communion and fellowship with him, but they provide sustenance and enabling for us as we experience the trials and the tribulations of life. And there are many different aspects of prayer, but there are certain warnings against abuse of prayer. Because here in verse 9, it speaks of the caution, even the commandment, the serious violation of God's principles if we offer strange incense before the Lord. And Leviticus 10, verse 1, records an instance where even two of the priests of God, the old eldest two sons of Aaron, offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were destroyed on the spot. And while there is long-standing debate as to what they did, whether they offered fire that was not from the altar, or whether it was some different kind of incense that was not authorized by God, or whether perhaps they were drunk and not thus prepared to be holy before the Lord. The details are not given to us, but the implication is that they offered prayer. They abused the principle of approaching God in a holy and a contrite spirit. And they thus faced severe consequences. God gives us the regulative principle of worship, and he expects that we are obedient to what he has commanded us to do. And likewise with prayer, there are serious warnings in Scripture about abuse of prayer. The Pharisees were rebuked by the Lord because of the ostentatious way in which they offered their prayers. They desired to be heard, and they made a show of their prayers on the street corners. And he rebuked them because he commanded them to approach the throne of God with a humble and a contrite heart, to approach the Lord in a holy manner and not in a showy or a ritualistic way. Many people relegate prayers to a formula or a matter of rote or routine. But though he has given us that model prayer, even as we heard tonight, nevertheless, that is not to be an end-all in itself. We are to use the aspects of that model prayer. We're to acknowledge and to bless the Lord for his great grace and his great mercy unto us. We're to exalt his holy name, for he has the name which is above every other name. And we are to recognize the power of prayer, because it is through his shed blood that gives us the efficacy of prayer. And even when we do not know for what to ask, we're told that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He takes our groanings and he presents them as acceptable petitions before the throne of God. God knows what we need, and yet he is pleased to hear our petitions as we express our desires. desires, as we express our needs unto Him. So, as we recognize that there was a prescription, there was an instruction for how we are to pray, we're not only encouraged and expected to exalt His name, to glorify Him, to praise Him for His many blessings and His benefits to us, we are also authorized to seek His will, that His will might be accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. He certainly rules and reigns from His lofty throne on high. And though certain elements and certain aspects of this fallen world are given to the domain of Satan, even though he's called the prince of the power of the air, or the prince of the god of this world, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus is still on His throne. And He's manifesting His kingdom in a gradual manner. As He ascended back to heaven, He said that He would be seated on His throne on high at the right hand of God until the last of His enemies would be made His footstool. And that indicates a progression of the kingdom of God, a gradual unfolding of the judgments of God against the wicked, to be culminated in that glorious day when He will arise from His throne and He'll return in glory and in wrath. But this fulfillment, this gradual occurrence, nevertheless is incumbent upon us as Christians to desire that full manifestation of His power and His glory. Even as John closes the book of Revelation with that earnest desire, even so come, Lord Jesus. So our prayers should also include intercessory aspects of praying for the not only our own needs, but for the needs of the brethren, for the needs of others who are suffering, who have sicknesses, who have ailments, who have problems, who have needs. And the Lord is pleased when fellow Christians intercede. And He gives us that principle that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of us. So there is that encouragement, not just to individual prayer, for He does tell us to pray in our prayer closets, to pray in secret. But He also is pleased when we gather together as believers and express our petitions to edify one another, to encourage each other in how God has met needs in the past, how He provides for our current problems, and as we jointly anticipate His blessing and His hope and His promises for the future. So there is power in prayer. And this then is the format, the framework for which we pray. But we are also given to understand that there are, as there were then, many different applications for prayer. Certain aspects of this altar of incense were not to be done, because it says here that they were not to offer the burnt sacrifice on the altar of incense or the sacrificial offerings, the meat offerings and the grain offerings and all of the other ceremonial sacrifices that were prescribed under the law of Moses. They were not to be done as a matter of course on the altar of incense. It was a special altar. It was that which pictured and represented prayer. And thus, it's a reminder to us that prayer cannot be a formula. It cannot be that which attains our salvation in the sense that merely saying a prayer accomplishes our salvation. Our salvation is paid for by the shed blood of Christ. Even as we sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all. And many people in our modern so-called evangelism have reduced it to a formula where, repeat after me, and if you say these words, almost as a magical formula or as an incantation, that suddenly you're saved. But this is not God's way. The true salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He convicts us and He converts us. He regenerates us through the power of the Spirit. And then He gives us the recognition of what Christ has indeed done for us. So the prayer is not an abracadabra. It's not a magic potion or a magic formula that can accomplish anything. But it is that which is given graciously by God for His people to communicate with Him. Aaron was instructed that once a year he should bring the blood of the burnt offering to the horns of this altar. And that it gives us an indication that the use of prayer, or one of the aspects of prayer, is to be a commemoration of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. To be ever thankful for that great sacrifice that He made on our behalf. To reflect on His glory and His achievements, His work on our behalf. But never to presume that the prayer itself is a formula for salvation. Indeed, prayer can be a time of repentance, a communication of our acknowledgement of our guilt before God. But that's different than presuming that the prayer itself is somehow saving in and of itself. The prayer of repentance is the merciful action of the Spirit of God in our lives, which gives us the recognition of the fact that we are lost sinners before this holy and righteous God, and that Jesus Christ has indeed paid for our redemption and for our salvation. Prayer is used for a number of other purposes as well. We already noted how this altar of incense pictures how we praise Him, how we thank Him for His many benefits, for His great blessings to us. But we also use it as a time of intercession. We use it as a vehicle by which we express not only our own needs, but the needs of others, those in the local assembly, those who have illnesses, those who have financial needs, whatever the situation may be. The Lord is pleased when we intercede on behalf of others. And likewise, as we often pray for the needs and the situation of the persecuted brethren around the world, those who have it far tougher than we do, those who do not share the same freedoms and liberties that we have in this country, but who are even under threat of their lives for a public expression of their faith. And the Lord is pleased when we turn to Him in support as intercessors for the needs of others. But this vehicle of prayer is a glorious picture of our communication with God. It is that which is an expression of His transforming power in the lives of His people. And it is often, as we reflect upon what He has done in our lives, then we are given the burden for others. We're given the conviction of how we have deviated from the will of God. And yet by His grace, we are told that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is, at least in some aspect, this application of prayer that He then transforms us, and He renews us, and He sustains us, and He blesses us. And such was the case of how the Spirit of God moved in the heart of a man by the name of John Sung. He was the